You're probably wondering why Pastor John is showing this little clip of hockey game that happened in 1980. But do you remember that miracle, February of 1980? I know that unlike 9 o'clock service, many of you in this room remember that year and that hockey game during the 1980 Lake Placid Winter Olympics. And that quote from Al Michaels, the announcer, that quote, by the way, is still the number one best sports call ever. And I actually met Al Michaels. I actually helped him in 1990, I believe, at the Detroit International Airport when I was working for Northwest Airlines. I remember someone coming up to me, and Al Michaels, I think, was there for that Monday night football that he called. And the next day was Tuesday, and he dragged me down or asked me, because I had Northwest ID badge on me and was near the ticket counter. And so he approached me and asked, do you work for Northwest? And I said, yes. And he said, I think I'm going to miss my flight to New York. Can you help me? And then I realized that it was Al Michaels. And so now this was 1980, so many years ago, where the security at the airport wasn't as tight as today. And so I called the gate agent and I called our controller and I said, you know, I've got Al Michaels. can you hold that flight for him a little bit? And they all agreed, and I escorted him all the way to the gate, and I got his autograph. And I think it got burnt during the fire that I had in the house. But then he got on board, and I should have asked him, Al, do you believe in miracles? But going back to that hockey game, we all know that story. It's forever known as the Miracle on Ice. Movie has been made about it. A book is written about it. This U.S. national hockey team with just a bunch of young amateur hockey players. At the time, you know, the professionals from National Hockey League weren't allowed to participate in the Olympic Games. They beat this heavily favored Soviet Union hockey team with the world's best hockey players on their side. And they beat this team 4-3. And went on to win the gold medal. They beat the Soviet team, who had won, by the way, 8 out of 9 previous Winter Olympic hockey games. And everyone said, this wasn't supposed to happen. Everyone said, this just can't happen. It was like a high school basketball team playing NBA basketball team, David versus Goliath. And so we wonder, well, how did they pull it off? I guess that's why we call it miracle, right? They pulled it off. But then again, it didn't happen just by accident either. As some of you, I'm sure, have heard later on when the stories began to come out, Herb Brooks was the coach at the time. By the way, he passed away a few years ago in a car accident, unfortunately. But Herb Brooks was the coach, and he knew that he didn't have the best players that the Soviet team had. Instead of the best hockey players in the world, he had just a bunch of 20 and 21-year-olds who have never played in Olympic Games before. No great Bobby Orr. I don't know if there's any hockey fans here. No Bobby Orr. No Gordie Howe. No Wayne Gretzky, although Wayne wasn't playing at the time, but no Wayne Gretzky or Mario Lemieux type of players. He just had to work with what he had. And that he did, Herb Brooks. He knew what each player could do, and he also knew what they couldn't do. But there was preparation. They worked hard. They trained hard. And in Coach Brooks's mind, and as well as the players, they were, I believe, simply content and be grateful for that opportunity that they had
on that evening. And Brooks, Herb Brooks, I understand, didn't give a long, inspiring speech in the locker room. Instead, he just read something from a piece of paper on which he actually scribbled down a few lines beforehand. And he just said to them, "You know, you were born to be a player. You were meant to be here. This moment is yours. Now go out and win the game." And voila, the miracle happened. Now, starting today, we're going to talk about miracles here at TO. We're going to talk about miracles all the way through the season of Advent, which is about waiting for miracles, right? We're going to talk about miracles all the way to the Christmas on our road to Bethlehem. And how this idea came about? Well, at our staff meeting a while ago, the word miracle began to sort of surface. And I think it was May who actually kind of mentioned the word miracle first. After all, we all pray for some kind of miracles in our lives, do we not? I mean, we could certainly use more miracles in our world today. How many of you say amen to that, right? And we are entering, again, the season that is all about miracles. Now, what kind of miracles are we talking about here? Are we talking about a miracle of becoming an instant millionaire by hitting a jackpot in Las Vegas or winning one of those super lotto? Of course not. Or are we talking about miracles of broken relationships being restored? Are we talking about a miracle of having another chance in life? Are we talking about miracles of people's health being restored? Are we talking about miracles of our church sanctuary being filled with worshipers someday who come to praise God and give thanks for all the miracles that are happening in their lives? Or are people's souls and people's faith being restored at this time of the year? Yes, that's the kind of miracles that we want to see God provide for us, that we want to see it happen here. Miracles, miracle for the people of faith simply means special divine action. And so with John the Baptist, you know, text always coming before us during Advent, remember that text? Prepare the way for the Lord. Now that kept ringing in my ears. And so I decided to go with the theme, preparing the way for miracles here at TO. And today, as we begin our Thanksgiving week, I thought, you know, it would be very fitting, appropriate to title my message, Prepare the Way for Miracles, Start with Gratitude. Now, going back to that hockey game that year, I think that miracle on ice was made possible partly because Herb Brooks and all the players in the team not only had worked hard and trained hard and prepared, but they were simply, I believe, grateful for the opportunity they had. They were grateful for one another. They didn't begin by saying, "Boy, if we could just have Bobby Orr, or if we could just have Wayne Gretzky, or if we could just have Sergei Fedorov," my favorite hockey player in Detroit Red Wings in the 80s and 90s. They didn't say that. They simply believed in that moment, believed in each other, and believed in their coach. I have come to believe that our gratitude, the act of thank you, is a spiritual discipline on an equal plane with all of our other spiritual disciplines, like prayer, praise, forgiveness, even loving our neighbors. There is that famous quote by Cicero that I often run into at Starbucks, at their board. At this time of the year, sometimes it has his quote, where he says, "A thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, but the parent of all the other virtues. And if I could kind of rephrase that, I would add, it is the parent of all miracles. But again, it begins with gratitude. And so the next time you think about the things Christians do, try to remember the thank you. Thank you is one of the most important things we do. Counting blessings. I mean, counting every blessing in our lives, our loved ones, our family, our resources, and being here in this beautiful sanctuary because of our Lord Christ. That is something that we have to do because it's in our DNA. You remember Apostle Paul, don't you? Apostle Paul, in his letters sent to the early Christian churches, spent more time saying thank you than any other topics. All of his letters begin and end with some kind of thank you. Thank you. Paul is the one who reminds us to give thanks in all things. He writes, "I do not cease to give thanks." He writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Give thanks in all circumstances." And you wonder sometimes, are you sure these words are penned by Apostle Paul? I mean, the same Paul who spent most of his life as missionary in prison, severely flogged and beaten, came close to death. Is this the same Paul who five times received the 40 lashes minus one? Who three times were beaten by the rod? Who was stoned? Is this the same Paul who was shipwrecked three times and spent the night and a day clinging to some debris out in the open ocean? Is this the same Apostle Paul who suffered that mysterious thorn in the flesh, some unknown illness or weakness or disability, and who three times begged that God would take him so that he can be relieved from the pain, but never found it? Can you even imagine the hardships and the tragedies that had fallen on Paul during his life and as followers of Christ? And yet he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I do not cease to give thanks." Just the opposite. One of the common games that ungrateful people play is if only. It is the game all blamers play. I've been there. I may use that still from time to time, that if only game. If only I had a better place to live. If only I could be a member of church that wouldn't worry about the finances and all the memberships. If only I could be a pastor like Adam Hamilton who could do it all. And if only I could have a better boss or a better husband or a better wife. Again, if only. There's a story. Somewhere in the world, there were hot springs and cold springs found side by side. And because of this phenomenon, this convenience, many women often bring their laundry, their dirty clothes, and boil their clothes in the hot springs and then rinse them in the cold spring water. And the tourist was watching all of this and made a comment to his guide. You know, they think Mother Nature is very generous, you know, to freely supply all these ample, clean, hot, and cold water at the same time. And the guide replied, "No, senor, there is much grumbling going on because the Mother Nature supplies no soap." Again, if only. One of the famous if only people in the Bible were the people of Israel in Exodus, that story. The Israelites complained against Moses, especially in the wilderness. They shouted, "If only we had stayed behind in Egypt, we at least would have all the food that we have to eat. And here we are. You have brought us out here nowhere, and you're going to kill us all with hunger." Wouldn't it be wonderful that in our world, someday. If not one of us ever again said, if only such and such had or hadn't happened, that I could have been this or that. And complaining won't work. We know that. But thanksgiving does, because when we are thankful, we move into this open relationship with God. If you go to God with complaints, you will not be open to what God has in store for you, what God has planned for you. But if you go to God with thanksgiving, you go to God and you are open, and really the relationship take on a whole new meaning. Because it is in that openness God begins to transform us. Yes, God sometimes intervenes with his special divine action called miracles. But again, thanksgiving is the first step. We go to God praising God for simply grateful for what we have. Even sometimes when we feel like we are in the mud of life. Because if we are still grateful, even in the mud of life, we can see how God can then move us out of that mud and move us into new life, new place. Someone sent me this email a while ago. Some of you may have read it also, and it's called I Am Thankful For. And it says, I am thankful for the taxes I pay, because it means I am employed. I am thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug, because it means I have enough to eat. A lawn that needs mowing, windows that needs cleaning, and gutters that need fixing, because it means I have a home, I have a roof over my head. Or the spot that I find at the far end of the parking lot, because it means that I am capable of walking. My huge heating bill, because it means I am warm. All the complaining I hear about our government, because it means we have freedom of speech. The alarm that goes off in the early morning hours, because it means that I am alive. Or that aching muscles and tiredness, weariness at the end of the day, because it means I have been productive. That's sincere gratefulness. Which is why Paul just sort of summarized it for all of us in 1 Thessalonians. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In Deuteronomy this morning that Oliver read for us, God through Moses is not just speaking to the people of Israel. He's speaking to all of us. And he's basically saying, as Oliver mentioned, hey, don't forget me, especially in the promised land that you are about to enter. Don't forget Egypt. Don't forget 40 years in the wilderness. Don't forget all the miracles that I have performed for you, small and big. Don't forget from the crossing the Red Sea to the pillars of cloud and fire, to the manna and the quail when you're hungry, and the water when you were thirsty. He cautions them, when you will eat without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, take care that you do not forget the Lord your God. Again, remember Egypt. Remember who brought you out of Egypt, of that painful place. Don't forget God. Because I know you. That's what God is saying through Moses, basically. I know you. You are sometimes that if-only people. There will be some day, even in the promised land, when you will say, if only. And when you do, just remember me, all the things that I have done for you. All of us, I know, have come a long way from somewhere, by the grace of God. And I think it's important to remember, again, when we have plenty, when we have all those fine homes, to live in them. Or when that if only mentality begins to creep back into our mind, it's important that we remember who God is and what God has done for us. But our thanksgiving doesn't end with just remembering. This is where we all need to be reminded that the power of thanksgiving doesn't just stop there with words. In other words, it extends to others. It goes beyond ourselves. In fact, Alton Trueblood, who's a famous author and professor and a Quaker, he said, "A person becomes a human being when they realize that they need to plant a shade tree under which they will never sit." A person becomes a human being when they realize that they simply need to plant a tree, a shade tree, under which we will never sit. And I think that is a powerful image to say that we become human when we move beyond just our needs for ourselves, and we begin to do things for others. Even planting a tree under which we know that we will never sit, but someday somebody will. You see, thanksgiving transformation isn't complete until we move from thank you to giving. Thanksgiving transformation moves us from an inward focus on what can I get, what do I need, do I need another iPhone, to what can I do for somebody else. That practicing gratitude causes us to connect with others relationally. We show our gratitude with God, yes, every Sunday morning. But how do you show that more tangibly? You show it by practicing it toward others. In our culture, it's always about focusing ourselves, that instant gratification. I want everything and I want it now. But Christian gratitude is shown by planting a tree under which we will never sit under. But somebody will someday. And wouldn't it be a miracle if someday when many of us are gone, when Pastor John is long gone, that this beautiful sanctuary will still be filled with people like you and I worshiping God for all the blessings that they have been given. And they will thank God and they'll thank us, the past generation. Wouldn't that be a wonderful miracle? If our denomination ceased to exist, our dream for miracle is that this would still be a church where Christ is worshiped. But it all starts with our gratitude. And so God, through Moses, again says, "Hey, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth." In other words, it is He who gives you miracles. He will do that for you because He made the covenant with each one of you so that He can confirm His covenant that He swore to your ancestors as He is doing today. Thanks be to God. Amen.